I don't know if any of you have ever experienced an earthquake before, but like 2 years ago, before Leslie and I moved up here, in fact, we had just gotten married, I experienced my first earthquake, and it was the weirdest thing ever. So it was like a Friday morning, maybe a Saturday morning, I don't remember. I got up, and I don't know if you've ever slept so hard in the morning. When you get up and you go to the restroom, like your legs are kind of wobbly, you know, like you're still kind of waking up and your balance is off. Maybe that's just me, but I remember waking up that morning, and I'm standing in the restroom, and my legs are just like wobbling all over the place. And I'm thinking, dude, what in the world happened to me last night? Like I was kind of concerned. My balance was so off. And I look over at the wall, and my wife has this like rake head where she hangs like some necklaces and stuff. And I look at the wall, and the whole thing is just kind of waving back and forth. And I was like, holy cow, what in the world is happening? And so I yell at Leslie. I was like, Leslie, do you feel the apartment moving? And she was still in bed. And she's like, yes, the whole bed is moving back and forth. And it wasn't like, I didn't really notice what it was immediately, because I imagined an earthquake would kind of feel, you know, like this shaking, but it wasn't. It was more like this waving back and forth. We're in the second story of our apartment, and it was freaky. The entire apartment was slowly moving back and forth like that. What had happened was, in Oklahoma, which was like, you know, way above us, there was this massive, well, not massive, pretty big earthquake, and it could be felt as far south as where we were, and supposedly as far north as Iowa. So I don't know if y'all felt it up here or not, but it was crazy. And some of us, we've seen the headlines from these massive earthquakes that have caused all kinds of destruction and disruption in people's lives. Like, that wasn't a massive earthquake for us. But we've seen the headlines of earthquakes that have caused significant disruption in people's lives. And earthquakes, they don't just shake things up. You look, they change the landscape of things. And they can be felt for miles away. And a couple weeks ago, when we were in our study in Acts, so before Easter weekend, we were in Acts chapter 16, we saw that the gospel is a lot like an earthquake. Acts chapter 16, we saw Paul and Silas. They were doing ministry in Europe, and they came on this, or they came up to this slave girl who was possessed by a demon, and this girl's being used by her owners through this demonic power that she had to help tell people's future. So they're making money off her. So Paul and Silas, they drive the demon out of this slave girl, and the owners get mad because now they can't make money off this girl. So they accuse Paul and Silas of doing all this crazy stuff, causing an uproar, causing a ruckus in town. And so Paul and Silas get thrown in jail, and it says in Acts 16 that while they were in prison, they were praying to God and singing praises, and as that happened, suddenly this earthquake, a supernatural earthquake, came and shakes the prison, and it says that it flung open the doors of the prison, and it unfastened the bonds of all of the prisoners, so everybody was suddenly set free. What we saw a couple weeks ago is that that's eerily similar to what happened when Jesus died on the cross and rose from the dead. Matthew 27 and Matthew 28, you see, when Jesus died, there was a supernatural earthquake that took place. And it didn't just shake the ground, but it actually tore the temple curtain from top to bottom, which shows symbolically, if you know your Old Testament, New Testament put together, it shows symbolically that now we had full access to God through Jesus. And not only that, but when he died on the cross and it shook the ground, it opened up tombs and dead people started coming out of their tombs. I cannot imagine what that was like. And then it says when he rose from the dead, Matthew 28, that again, there was another supernatural earthquake, and it moved the stone out away from his tomb and set Jesus free from the tomb. Listen, the gospel's like an earthquake. I want to start there again this morning. The gospel is like an earthquake. When the power of God is released into our lives, it is like an earthquake. It's destructive. It destroys the threshold or the strongholds that Satan has in our lives. It destroys the chains that are holding us in bondage to sin and guilt and shame. It destroys the hold that Satan has on our life. It's disruptive. It disrupts the plans that we have for our life. It changes the landscapes of our hearts. It frees us from the guilt and shame, from sin. It moves us in a whole new direction. And listen, all of us need this to happen in our lives. Prior to the supernatural earthquake, like we saw 2 weeks ago, we are all imprisoned by sin. And we're all in bondage to our guilt and shame. And the only thing powerful enough to set us free is the gospel. The only thing powerful enough to set us free is Jesus' death and resurrection. The same earthquake that broke Paul and Silas out of prison can break you out of your prison to sin and shame. The same earthquake that opened up the tomb for Jesus can open up your spiritual tomb where you lied there dead prior to faith in Jesus. The gospel is like an earthquake. And that leads perfectly into Acts chapter 17 this morning. So Acts chapter 17, beginning in verse 1, I'm going to read some, and then we're going to stop, and we're going to chop it up. Acts 17, beginning in verse 1, it says this. Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica. I had to say those intents so that I actually said them sort of right. So they passed through those cities where there was a synagogue of the Jews. In verse 2, and Paul went in, as was his custom, and on three Sabbath days, he reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and proving that it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead, and saying, this Jesus whom I proclaim to you is the Christ. So he's basically, he's going to these places, sharing the gospel with them, telling them the only way that they can be saved from their sins is through Jesus. Verse 4, and some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a great many of the devout Greeks and not a few of the leading women. But the Jews were jealous, and taking some wicked men of the rabble, they formed a mob, set the city in an uproar, and attacked the house of Jason, seeking to bring them out to the crowd. It says, verse 6, and when they could not find them, they dragged Jason and some of the brothers before the city authorities, shouting, these men who have turned the world upside down have come here also, and Jason has received them, and they're all acting against the decrees of Caesar, saying that there's another king, Jesus. And the people and the city authorities were disturbed when they heard these things, and when they had taken money as security from Jason and the rest, they let them go. I want you to go back to verse 6, and I want you to see what they say about Paul and Silas. Look at verse 6. So when they couldn't find them, they dragged Jason and some of the brothers before the city. In other words, Paul and Silas were staying with this guy named Jason. So they go after Jason. And shouting, it says, these men who have turned the world upside down have come here also. Paul and Silas were being accused of turning the world upside down. I love this. I love it because it's Paul and Silas. I love it because what they were doing with the gospel was causing so much change. It was causing so much impact. It was shaking things up so much. It was changing the landscape that people started accusing them of turning the world upside down. I love it. And really, more than Paul and Silas being the ones turning the world upside down, it was the gospel that was turning the world upside down. And if you're writing stuff down this morning, I want you to start by writing this. The gospel turns everything upside down. You do realize that, right? The gospel turns everything upside down. The gospel is totally paradoxical in nature. In other words, it takes so much of the logic that drives our society and drives our culture, and it flips it on its head. For example, when I am weak, then I am strong, Paul says. That makes no sense unless you're in a gospel economy. When I'm weak, then I'm strong. The greatest among you, Jesus says, will be the servant of all. Makes no sense unless you're in a gospel economy. Whoever humbles himself will be exalted. Jesus says, many who are first will be last, and the last will be first. In the Beatitudes, Matthew chapter 5, Jesus says things like, blessed are the poor in spirit. Who says that? Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the persecuted. Nobody ever says, oh, I'm poor. Yeah, sweet, I'm blessed. Nobody ever says, oh, I'm weeping. You know, the worst thing ever happened in my life. I'm weeping. I'm blessed. Nobody says, heck yes, boom, persecuted, sweet, hashtag blessed. Nobody says that. Whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it, Jesus says. If you want to save your life, he says, lose your life. And this is crazy. He says, if you want to find rest, take the yoke of Jesus upon you. Do you realize what a yoke is? It's like this contraption used to put on cattle or oxen to put them to work. It makes no sense. If you want to find rest, put on a yoke. God uses the foolish to shame the wise. God uses the weak to shame the strong. Maybe one of the biggest of all is by grace we're saved through faith, not by works. It's completely opposite of the logic of our society and culture. I mean, you look at Jesus' life, his whole life was a paradox. He was the King of Kings, yet he wasn't born in a palace. He was born in some feeding trough in a barn. He was the King of Kings, yet he wasn't born to a royal family. He was born to some poor family, no-name family in a no-name town. He was the King of Kings, but he didn't come riding in on this big old white stallion. He came riding in on a tiny little donkey. He was the King of Kings, but he didn't come in flexing and swinging a sword. He actually found victory through death on a cross. The gospel turns everything upside down, and here's what this means. It means that if we're going to be heralds of the gospel, if we're going to be carriers of the gospel, then that means we're going to be in the business of turning the world upside down as well. The gospel turns everything upside down. So here's the second thing I want you to write down. If you're a follower of Jesus, it is your calling to be part of turning this world upside down. If you are a follower of Jesus, listen to me, it is your calling to be part of turning the world upside down. Paul and Silas, they were just two ordinary guys. But they had the power of the Spirit, the power of the gospel, and a calling from the Lord. If you are a believer in Jesus, you also, as we've seen previously in the study in Acts, you also have the power of the Spirit. You have the power of the gospel. Romans 1:16 talks about that. And you have a calling from the Lord. If you're a believer in Jesus, then you have been called by God to be part of turning this world upside down. Now, I realize as I say that, some of you are saying, oh, that's so sweet. This young-ish 33-year-old guy, like, you know, he's got a lot of young angst and passion. Let's go fight the world and turn it upside down, all that stuff. No, this is coming straight from the stinking Bible. Matthew 28, Jesus says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. If you're going to teach people the gospel, which happens to turn everything upside down, and you're going to do that among all nations, that means you're going to be in the business of turning the world upside down. So basically what Jesus says, Matthew 28, he says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go turn the world upside down. Acts 1:8, he says, but you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you'll be my witnesses in all Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Go turn the world upside down. You have been called to take the gospel all over the world, and again, the gospel turns everything upside down. So how cool would it be if one day you and I were accused of turning the world upside down? I think about the different things that maybe I've been accused of, or maybe you think about some of the things you've been accused of. How cool would it be to be accused of this? The gospel turns everything upside down. And listen, if you and I are followers of Jesus, we've been called to be part of turning the world upside down. So the next natural question I think that comes from this is, how did they do it? And how did Paul and Silas go about doing this? And listen, I mean, yeah, we see in scripture, we've already studied this in Acts. Yeah, they had the power of the Spirit. That was a part of it. Yes, the power of the gospel. I mean, that was a huge part of it. The gospel is the thing that turns the world upside down. But practically speaking, how did they go about turning the world upside down? And listen, it's probably not what you think it was. Because I think when we think about Paul and Silas, we think, oh man, these guys were these super extraordinary dudes that had these, I don't know, borderline superhero powers, and God used them to turn the world upside down. But that's not at all how it happened. So how did they turn the world upside down? I want to show you a couple things. Look at verse 16. It says, now while Paul was waiting for them at Athens, his spirit was provoked within him as he saw that the city was full of idols. So he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and the devout persons and in the marketplace every day with those who happened to be there. Some of the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers also conversed with him. And some said, what does this babbler wish to say? Others said, he seems to be a preacher of foreign divinities because he was preaching Jesus and the resurrection. And they took him and brought him to the Areopagus, saying, may we know what this new teaching is that you're presenting? For you bring some strange things to our ears, which, by the way, talking about Jesus rising from the dead, that is strange, right? But it's also stinking awesome. They took him and brought him to the Areopagus, saying, May we know what this new teaching is that you're presenting? For you bring some strange things to our ears. We wish to know, therefore, what these things mean. Now all the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there would spend their time in nothing except telling or hearing something new. So, verse 22, Paul, standing in the midst of the Areopagus, said, and he goes on to preach the gospel there. How do they turn the world upside down? Here's the first thing. They saw. If you're writing things down, write this down. They saw. S-A-W. They saw. Or another way to say that is they observed culture. It says, verse 16, now while Paul was waiting for them at Athens, his spirit was provoked within him as he saw that the city was full of idols. For it to say that his spirit was provoked inside of him, essentially what that means is it made him angry. It got his blood boiling. I don't know what gets your blood boiling, but this is what got Paul's blood boiling. He saw these idols in the community. Like Paul, he was walking through the city of Athens, observing the culture. I imagine that he was walking through, probably even praying as he's walking through, saying, God, give me the eyes to see what you want me to see in this place. What is happening here? And as he was observing the culture, he saw so much brokenness. He saw so much sin. A couple of years ago, before moving here, at the previous place I was, we were in Denton, Texas, where the University of North Texas is, and they just built this brand new student union. And one of the new features of this union, on the main floor, they had this area that was like this exhibit where it would change often, but oftentimes it was an interactive exhibit. And so one of the first exhibits that they ever did was this exhibit where they had people, it just said, post your secrets. So they had people post their secrets on all of these walls in this exhibit. And so big sign said, post your secrets, and then had pieces of paper and pens and then things to stick it to the wall with. And it was fascinating. I mean, there were thousands of pieces of paper on this wall. Students totally did it. Now, some of them didn't take it serious. There were some people that wrote some ridiculous things on there. I remember seeing one that said, "I have to. If I don't meet Harry Styles, I don't know what I'm going to do with my life." If you don't know who that is, he's a boy band guy. Somebody else wrote, I love my, what did they say? They said, I could live in my boyfriend's armpits. He smells so good. I love him so much. This was right around the time Leslie and I started dating, so it was probably her who wrote that. But there were some other ridiculous things people wrote. But a lot of people took it really serious. And I stood there probably for an hour one day, just going wall to wall, reading the different secrets that people posted. And it was crazy. I mean, I feel like I can relate to what Paul's saying here when he said his spirit was provoked. Because I remember seeing all these things on the wall about abuse and rape and suicide. And in fact, let me read just a few of them to you. One person said, "I was sexually abused when I was 8 by my brother." Somebody else said, "I was sexually abused when I was little. I've never told anyone because I'm scared they won't believe me. It's really messed up my views on sex." Somebody else said, "When I was beginning my freshman year in high school, I was raped by a guy I thought was my friend." Somebody else said, "My abuser goes to this school. I'm scared of running into him." One person said, "I ended an emotionally abusive relationship this week." One person said, "My parents don't know that I'm bisexual." Somebody else said, "I feel depressed all the time, but fake being happy so well." These struck me, these next ones. Somebody said, "I've tried to kill myself twice." Somebody else said, "I contemplate suicide every day." Another person said, "I'm going to commit suicide soon." Somebody else said, "I was bullied throughout most of my childhood, and it still affects my behavior and confidence now. I just don't know how to recover, and I feel so alone." Somebody said, "Everyone thinks I have a lot of friends and that I'm popular, but I'm alone," and they wrote "alone" in all caps with a lot of exclamation points. Somebody else said, "I have sex with older men for money." In fact, a lot of people said stuff like this. Somebody said on there, I have had sex for $500, and other people were saying, "I've had sex for this or for that." This provoked my spirit. And I don't think these were extreme cases, honestly. I think this is probably more normal on campuses like that than we realize, and even in communities like this than we realize. To see the brokenness, to see the sin, that'll provoke your spirit. That's what was happening to Paul. As he observed the culture, as he walked around town and saw, his spirit was provoked. Listen, if we want to be used by God to turn the world upside down, it starts with seeing. It starts with simply opening our eyes and being observant of the culture around us. It starts with asking God to show us what he's seeing. But let me just say this. And before I say this, let me be clear in saying, the reason I'm saying this is because as I was studying this week, God really began to convict my heart of this. If we continue spending so much time on our iPhones and flipping through social media and flipping through our text messages as we're driving, as we're walking, as we're in public, we'll never be people who God uses to turn the world upside down, because we'll never see the things that God wants us to see in the culture around us. I don't know what that does to your mind, to your heart when you hear that, but I'm telling you, I'm reading this week and I'm thinking, man, all the time I find myself doing this, and I find the people around me doing this all the time, sitting in restaurants or even just like walking somewhere, driving somewhere, always looking down at the phone, and we're driving by, we're walking by, we're sitting right by all sorts of sin and brokenness, but we don't see any of it because we're looking at everybody's perfect lives on social media. We're flipping through text messages. So first, they saw. Second thing that they were doing that allowed them to turn the world upside down is they dialogued. Let me show you verse 17. It says, "So he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and the devout persons, and in the marketplace every day with those who happened to be there." They dialogued. It said they reasoned with these people. The word reasoned in Greek is the word dialegomai. It's where we get the English word dialogue. So they didn't turn the world upside down because they were getting up and preaching in front of thousands and thousands of people. And they didn't turn the world upside down because they were these excellent, eloquent preachers. In fact, we see in Scripture, Paul was not eloquent at all. They turned the world upside down because they simply dialogued with people. They were having conversations with people. What kind of people were they talking to? You look, it says, verse 17, so he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and the devout persons. The first kind of people we see is religious people. They were dialoguing with religious people. How many of you know religious people that are totally lost? In fact, how many of you used to be one of those religious people who was totally lost? They were having conversations with these kinds of people. But then you also look and it says, and they were having conversations in the marketplace every day with those who happened to be there. So literally, they were having conversations with people who they simply ran into at the marketplace. Like they were being intentional with the people that they were just happening to cross paths with. Just this week and on Tuesday, my wife and I, we were visiting this other city. We'd only been there a couple times and we were in this store. It was totally empty. We were the only ones in there and the guy at the register, we were checking out. And so I just started asking him questions about the city because I wanted to learn more about it. And he starts telling us about it. And I wanted to get an idea of just kind of the spiritual climate of the city. So I started by asking him, I was like, dude, you got any spiritual beliefs? And he looks at me and he's kind of taken back by the question, but he goes, no, not really, honestly. And so I kind of dug into that a little bit more, and I wouldn't have done that if there had been people waiting or, you know, but there was nobody there. So I'm just talking with this guy. I start to dig into that a little bit more, and finally I ask him, I just say, dude, has anybody ever told you about Jesus? Has anybody ever shared the gospel with you? And he looked at me kind of confused and said, no, not really. And so standing there, and this isn't that far from here, shared the gospel with this guy. Conversations. They dialogued. First they saw, second they dialogued. If we want to be used by God to turn the world upside down, we have to be willing to dialogue with people. We have to be willing to have simple but intentional conversations with people. But again, can I just back up and say this? These conversations, they won't ever happen unless we are willing to allow interruptions into our schedules. And I get it. We are busy people. And the busyness in our lives, our schedules, they're filled with important things. I understand that. But people who are unwilling to allow interruptions in their lives will never be people who turn the world upside down. So they saw and they dialogued. And as a side note, look at what the simple intentionality by Paul and Silas causes. You look at verse 18. It says, some of the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers also conversed with him. And some said, what does this babbler wish to say? Others said, he seems to be a preacher of foreign divinities because he was preaching Jesus in the resurrection. And they took him and brought him to the Areopagus, saying, may we know what this new teaching is that you're presenting, for you bring some strange things to our ears. We wish to know, therefore, what these things mean. You look, it stirred the pot. These simple, intentional conversations, them seeing and observing the culture, it stirred the pot. It sparked them. It got them talking. It sparked even arguments. It sparked questions. And it got them into more conversations. So they saw, they dialogued, and here's the third thing. They were strategic. They were strategic. So you look at verse 22, it says, so Paul, standing in the midst of the Areopagus, said, and then he goes on to preach the gospel. The word Areopagus, it's also called Mars Hill in Scripture. And basically, the Areopagus was a hill that kind of overlooked the city. And it's where a lot of the philosophers and the smart minds, they would gather to learn new things and share ideas and develop new teaching and new stuff. It was like the center of cultural and intellectual influence in the city. It's where ideas and education was born. It's where the leaders were. What you see is Paul and Silas, they were strategic. They went to the center of cultural and intellectual influence. They went to where ideas and education was born. They went to where the leaders were. Listen, if we want to be used by God to turn the world upside down, we need to be strategic. We need to ask the question, where are the most strategic places that we can go? Where are the centers of cultural and intellectual influence today? Where are ideas and education born? Where are the leaders and the future leaders? A question that you should seriously wrestle with in your life is, what is the most strategic place you can put yourself? Have you ever thought about that? What is the most strategic place that you can not just go today or go tomorrow, but what is the most strategic place that you can plant your life? The reason these guys were used by God to turn the world upside down is because they saw, they observed their culture, they dialogued, they had intentional conversations, and they were strategic. They were asking the question, where's the most strategic place I can go? The gospel turns everything upside down. Listen, if you're a follower of Jesus, then that means you are called to be part of turning the world upside down. And the way that we do that, if we follow Paul and Silas's example, is simply this. We got to see, we've got to dialogue, and we got to be strategic. If we want to be a church that turns the world upside down, here's what needs to happen. We've got to be people who see. We need to look up. Look up from our iPhones. Look up from our social media. We need to observe culture. We need to ask God to give us his eyes. Two, we need to dialogue. We need to allow the interruptions in our schedules for these simple gospel conversations. We need to seek out intentional conversations. We need to realize that God puts people in our path on a daily basis to talk to. And then we need to be strategic. And there's a lot of strategic things that we can do, but I do want to say this. As a network of churches, unashamedly, we believe the most strategic thing that we can do is go to the college campuses. I mean, in so many ways, those are the centers of cultural and intellectual influence. In so many ways, that's where ideas are born. That's where education is born. That's where leaders are. That's where future leaders are and being raised up. And also, those people are the goers. They're the risk takers. When we reach those people, they're the ones often who are most willing to go. They're going to graduate, and we challenge them to not passively move somewhere, but intentionally move somewhere. And they can be a part of starting new works in other areas. So we need to see, dialogue, and be strategic. Guys, let me pray for us. Lord, I pray that we would be one day accused of turning the world upside down. Lord, it's so obvious in Scripture that the gospel turns everything upside down. It takes the logic of our society and flips it on its head. And so honestly, just kind of a starting point for us is to realize that if we say that we believe this book to be true, yet our lives look the same as everybody else who doesn't believe it to be true, then there's no way we believe this book to be true. Because this book teaches things that are completely countercultural. So Lord, let that be a point of investigation for us in our hearts. But then Lord, beyond that, I pray that for the followers of you in this room, we would realize that we have been called to be heralds of the gospel, which means we've been called to be part of turning the world upside down. So show us, Lord, what it looks like to be people who see, who observe the culture, to be people who have dialogues, who have intentional conversations with others, and show us what it looks like to be strategic with our lives. And I pray that we would see a similar movement here in Ankeny and in the Midwest that Paul and Silas saw as they worked so hard to spread the gospel around Asia and Europe. I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.